Well, happy feast. I hope everybody is settled into and enjoying their temporary dwellings. I know everybody's had, a few people have had some adventures with the wildlife and all of that, but our dwellings that we live in are very instructive. They're a big part of why we're here. So I want to talk a little bit about our dwellings. For the first 8 years of my life, I lived in an apartment complex. I lived in an apartment complex in Pasadena, California, where I would say maybe at least three quarters of the folks that lived in that apartment complex were members of God's church. And it was pretty amazing. I loved it. I loved being able to live there around all of those people in that environment. I thought it was something really special. But one time I heard somebody cite something. They cited this scripture, which kind of stuck with me and made me feel like maybe I was living under some sort of bad situation. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 8. If you have the New King James in front of you, it says this: "Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land." And so I thought I was living in this condition where there was some sort of impending doom, or maybe some sort of curse, because I lived in these houses that were joined house to house, right? And you can hear your neighbors above you or beside you or whatever it is, and you know, you sort of look at your situation and think, well, clearly here there's this woe to those who have joined house to house. And the ideal is that you can dwell alone in the midst of the land and have some elbow room and some space, right? That's what God intended, right? That's not what the verse says, though. It's really not. New King James is a little unique in its translation. If you look at most other translations, it says something like this: "Beware those who accumulate houses, who also accumulate field after field, until there is no land left, and you are the only landowners remaining within the land." That's a New English translation. Now, Robert Alter's translation of the Hebrew Bible, he says, "Woe who add house to house, and field together with field, till there is no space left, and you alone are settled in the heart of the land." It's really the opposite. It's really the opposite meaning. The woe is not that there's no place where you can dwell alone, right? As it sort of might be construed if you're just looking at that New King James translation. The woe is actually the opposite. The woe is dwelling alone, and dwelling alone because of greed. Greed that drives all other people out. Greed and covetousness for those things so that you can have more. And it drives other people away. If you read in Micah, we won't go over there, but in Micah, Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. And he says, "They covet fields and take them by violence, houses, and seize them." The rich were taking advantage of the hard situations that the poor were in and buying up their lands and their fields and dispossessing them. That's the human tendency. The human tendency is selfishness that drives others out. Gain for ourselves. We build our little exclusive kingdoms, right? And that's our space. And everybody else, well, push them farther away. That's not God's way, obviously. Let's go over to John chapter 14 and verse 2. John chapter 14. In verse 2, there's a very curious scripture here that will be translated many, many different ways, has been also sort of misunderstood over time. But Jesus Christ, here on his last night, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, again, this is a New King James, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you." He's going to prepare some sort of dwelling. Mansions is a little bit of a weird translation. It might say rooms in your Bible. It might. There's this sort of offices notion. There's a few sort of ways it could be construed, but Expositor's Bible Commentary says this. It says, the imagery of a dwelling place or rooms is taken from the Oriental, the Eastern, that sort of Near Eastern practice, where the sons and daughters have apartments under the same roof as the parents. So it was not uncommon in those days that after a couple would get married, that they would actually build another room onto a house, right? So the parents had the house, and then sometimes you'd build another room onto the house, and the couple would move in there. Or maybe the parents would move in there, and the couple would move into the house. But it was actually, they literally joined house to house, and they dwelled together. The New American Commentary says, so that word is monai. It says, so if the monai are in God's house, the NIV's translation, rooms, or perhaps apartments or flats, would be much closer to the meaning of the text here. So I felt a lot better about living in apartments after I came to understand that. And that was good. I didn't feel like I had a cursed 8 years or anything like that. But the bigger lesson here is what we are here celebrating at the feast. Revelation 21 and verse 3. Revelation 21 and verse 3. Because these tabernacles that we are here living in, right, these physical tabernacles, these physical tents that you and I live in, these bodies, our physical dwellings that we're living in, they're pointing to something future. Revelation 21 and verse 3 says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God isn't setting up a kingdom where he's going to sort of have this nice place in the center with a lot of elbow room, pushing everybody out, and, you know, I've made this nice kingdom for my children, and they can kind of go find their space, right? He's coming in and setting up a tabernacle and living and dwelling with his people, right? He's come to be with them, right? He's bringing his kingdom to us because he wants to live with us. He wants to be our God and have us there with him and, you know, tack on the house, if you will, right? Extend the house, right? He has many rooms. He's willing to take that house and extend and build onto it so that the whole family can be a part of it. He's coming to tabernacle with men. He is very interested in dwelling with us, in living with us, and with all of his people. So we understand that, and these days reveal that to us. But I guess my question for you today is, do you want to live with God? Do I want to live with God? Do I want to dwell with him? Do I want to tabernacle with him? Or do I have other priorities? Because the idea of dwelling with God is incredible, and that sounds appealing to us. That sounds like something we would want to do, right? Yeah, of course I want to dwell with God. I want to dwell in his house forever, as the psalm says. But do you actually want to be around God? Here's the litmus test, I guess, and here's the takeaway that I hope you'll be able to apply this feast. This is a great self-test, not only for this feast, but throughout the year. How strong is my desire to be with the people of God? How much do I want to be with his people? That will say something about how much I want to tabernacle with him. Because our desire to be with God is directly correlated to those who are God is working in, right? Who he's put his mind in, right? It's His mind at work in the people around us. And our desire to be with people of that same mind says a lot about our desire to be around God. There are times where you will look around here at the feast or back home and go, wow, it's very interesting that God chose to put that person in His church. Right? We won't always say it in that way. We won't always think it in that way. But hopefully that's sort of the thought you can have. So you'll say, God put that person here. And He's doing something. He's working in that person. And if I don't want to be around that person, well, maybe that's not their problem. Maybe that's mine. Are these the people that we find ourselves drawn to here and back home, right? Are God's people the people that we naturally are drawn to? Yes, we will have relationships with people beyond the church, and hopefully we do. Lots of good ones. Right? But who are the people that we are most drawn to? That will say something about our desire to dwell with God. Are we primarily drawn to people outside of the body? Or are we drawn to the people of like mind? Or are we only drawn to ourselves? Some of us are a little more introverted, and the idea of dwelling alone in the midst of the land sounds pretty great, right? I can be alone for a while and have my time and my space. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. We see Jesus Christ doing that at times, taking His time and taking His space. But, right, that should not be our primary draw. Our primary draw, if we want to dwell with God, should also be to be with His people. And if that's not our primary draw, then that's something we can pray for God to change in us. Change our hearts to desire to be with His people more. Right? To commune with His people. To be around those of His mind. People you meet here at the Feast of Tabernacles, people you meet in your congregations back home, right? Old and new, ask yourself, what is it about this person that God is so interested in? And you will find yourself interested in those people too. Let's set our desire on dwelling with God. And let's reflect that in our desire to dwell and to tabernacle with one another.